Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see everybody. It's good to be here with you all. A bit of personal stuff. In case you're wondering, I didn't tell you Alyssa is got the crud, and she felt like she did not want to share it with all of you, so that's why she's not here this morning, but she was very disappointed in not being able to come out. She loves the singings that get done here because of the heart that comes with this congregation and the singing for that. Just so you guys know, we are getting support responses back. We've gotten some yeses, we've gotten some nos. So things are looking good, and we're just still positive and asking for prayers among that. And then one more bit for asking of prayers. If you have not heard, I think it was made public yesterday, that a young lady at Northwest, her name's Chelsea Thomas, about a month ago posted that they're expecting their first baby boy. And then yesterday, they announced she's also been diagnosed with leukemia. So please keep her and the baby in your prayers, as she should be able to still get chemo and deal with the cancer, but and still can go through her full pregnancy. But please keep her and her husband in your prayers, as that's got to be really hard on them. I would not ask her or wish that on anybody. So if you will, please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We look at the first few verses here about the wrongs in Cain's life. This is a very fascinating little bit, because especially for those of us who have siblings. If you have a sibling, a brother or sister, please raise your hand. I'm curious. Literally everybody. I think we can all agree that siblings, either you got to love them, and at the same time, you're going to hate them. I don't think any of us have perfect siblings at all. I surely wish I did. But I can tell you personally, my siblings have caused me great joy and great heartache, especially as one is not faithful right now, and it hurts to not have him in my life. Siblings, they're special. They're supposed to be there for you. They're supposed to help you grow and encourage, to be your best friend, one of your best friends throughout your life. And yet, in this section, that's not quite what happens. So read with me, if you will, Genesis chapter 4, starting verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. And Cain told Abel, his brother, And it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. This is a very simple yet sad chain of events that have immortalized these brothers. Abel, whose name means vanity, whose name seems to be a little bit prophetic. The word vanity means worthless or futile. And that's what ended up happening with Abel's life. His life became vain in his brother's eyes. It was worthless. It was futile. And Abel, his story should not have ended there. His life became futile because of sin. Cain, who was firstborn, should have been a blessing to his parents, a blessing to the world, the first child ever born into this world, but will always be remembered as the bad guy. In fact, you see it. He's mentioned three times in the New Testament, And every time it's in this negative bad guy idea. Hebrews 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. 1 John 3 and verse 12. Do not be as Cain, who was of the evil one, slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. And in Jude, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished, along with the rebellion of Korah. Nothing positive of Cain is really ever said of him. People don't remember Cain for anything good. But really, Cain made just a few mistakes. The first, in a jovial manner, is that he fell to the same prey of his parents did. Their kryptonite, fruit. His parents failed with fruit, and Cain failed with fruit here. But Cain did make a chain of three mistakes. They're all connected, and so often is the case here that when a person is done wrong, they continue to add to their sins by doing more wrongs, creating this chain of negative events. So if you will this morning, consider with me Cain's three mistakes. The first is this. Of Cain's multiple mistakes, he gave the wrong gift. He made the wrong sacrifice. Go back to verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. We see this mention of here of them coming and bringing sacrifices of worship to God. And while we look here, we have no records of God telling Adam and Eve and their boys about how to worship Him. There's no recordings here of how God commanded them to do this. But what we do see is the end result of it. Somewhere, God has told them what He expects of worship, of them to come and bring honor to Him, and to bring these offerings, these gifts. And when you look at this story, their offerings make perfect sense. They make logical sense. Cain, who's a farmer, brings produce, brings things that he has natured and nurtured and has worked hard for, and brings that to the Lord. He brings what he was good at before the Lord. And Abel does the same thing. Abel is a farmer. He's not a farmer, he's a shepherd. He tends to cattle. He brings a lamb. But when you look at their offerings, you see a very distinct difference. Abel brought a sacrifice. He brought a lamb. He brought something special. It was the firstling of the flock. You should be, if you're not familiar with this, what this means is it's about the firstborn. And there's no promise or guarantee that his sheep are going to continue to produce. There's no return or reuse of the lamb after he has sacrificed it. It's dead. It's gone. It has been given back to the Lord. When you bring your firstborn animals to the Lord for sacrifice, you're saying, I trust you, God. I have faith in you that you're going to give me back so much more. My flocks will not go idle, but they'll continue to produce and continue to grow. But I give to you the first, the best. Abel brought a sacrifice, but what did Cain bring? Cain brought a gift. He brought the fruit of the ground. Now, pause for a second. You might say, well, Ryan, if you dig around and look at what the Lord says about offerings in Leviticus, you find that He mentions that you can bring fruit and produce. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 12, it actually says, as an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Or if you go over to Leviticus 23, it talks about the holy days that are there. And in that, it talks about literally bringing the first fruits, bringing the beginnings and the first of the harvest of everything, not just produce, but your olive oil, of your barleys and grains, literally fruits, the things that come at those times of harvest. You're bringing those things. Those are acceptable offerings to the Lord. So is it wrong? Was it wrong for Cain to bring fruits and vegetables? I'm not sure. I don't know exactly what God, the parameters that God gave them for their worship. But what we do know and do see is exactly what Cain brought to the offering, though. Look back at verse 3. It just says that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. I think the Holy Spirit gives us details. It gives us important details in all of its stories. It leaves out a specific detail here, if it did happen. All it says is that he brought the fruit of the ground. Was this the first fruits of his harvest? Doesn't seem like it. So did Cain make a sacrifice? Did he make a sacrifice like his brother Abel made? Putting his hope and trust in the Lord that more produce was going to come? That his plants would continue to produce that season? Or did he just give a willy-nilly gift? An offering of this kind of the side thoughts of his mind. When you look at the difference between sacrifices and gifts, sacrifices put the Lord first and put trust in Him to continue the blessings on. But gifts are kind of that afterthought. I'll give it to God, but it's on my terms. I'm going to ensure I get what I need first, and then God, you get the side benefits. You get whatever's left over. But was this accepted? What was accepted these two? Look over back at Hebrews 11. Back over to Hebrews 11 and verse 4. In fact, I'll just back this up. So it's right there. What does it say? It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel did this out of faith. Faith here is not an attitude. Abel's faith here is not an attitude. It's obedience. It's obedience. How did Abel know what to offer? Was it a lucky guess? Was it intuition? I don't think so. I think that God had told them what He expected and wanted. And Abel, by faith, by obedience, gave to God what he was seeking, what he wanted. Where does faith begin? It begins by hearing the Word of God, seeing it all around us, letting it permeate through us, letting His Word guide us and live in us to create this life of obedience, of wanting to give back to Him. But Cain did not offer obedience. He offered attitude. He offered a gift, not a sacrifice. Cain's second mistake. He starts with the wrong gift and then runs right into that wrong attitude. He offered a wrong attitude here. Continue on in verse 4. It says, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain's attitude here was just completely wrong. Cain should have left the worship with God uplifted and encouraged A stronger individual, just like we do this morning, coming in to worship God, coming to be encouraged, lifted up. Stronger Christians when we leave every Sunday and every Wednesday. But instead he leaves angry. Angry and frustrated because God did not accept his offering. He did not accept his gift. And God gives a warning to Cain. He sees Cain's reaction. He sees it in his heart. He can see it on his face. And he warns, he actually takes the time to warn Cain, saying, "Where you're headed down, Cain, it's not a good path." He says to him, "You did not bring me what I am seeking. You did not listen to what I asked for. But worship truly is." He says, "But if you do bring that, your countenance will be lifted and you'll find the same favor that your brother Abel found with me for his sacrifice. But if you let this fester in your heart, continue on with this anger, it will lead to hate. And your hate will lead to suffering and to destruction." He says, "Your sin is going to master you unless you gain control of it and set it aside and come back to me before my throne." And unfortunately, Cain does not master his sin, does not master his anger and his emotions. And it causes his third mistake, the wrong reaction. In verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, "And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him." This is sad. This is a very sad moment for mankind. So we've talked about before, death was not ever part of the plan. God is not the God of death. He's the God of life. And now sin and death has crept in, and Abel is the first to ever taste it. And it's not a pleasant taste for anybody here. But when you look at this story, who is Cain really mad at? Or who should he be mad at? Abel? Oh, that's who Cain at least is blaming. So, but why was he mad at Abel? Abel didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he's not mentioned at all in having any conversation personally here. We see Cain talking to him at one point, but nothing's recorded here of Abel. He's a side character in this story. But as so many times, it's so common, is when one is guilty, feels guilty and angry, they're going to lash out at the innocent. Or they're going to lash out at the guy or peoples who are doing what is right. Because they can't stomach seeing what's right and what's good when they're doing what is wrong and evil. Abel had nothing to apologize here for. He had no reason to apologize to his brother or to understand or to see why his brother was angry. Abel did what God said. And if Cain had done the same thing, had the same heart as Abel had for God, there'd be no problem. And the Abel story would have continued on. You would have seen, who knows what Abel would have brought to the world. Even in Cain's evilness, you see he continues on in his descendants. And they bring multiple things, wonderful things. Some are master smiths. One helps to create music and musical instruments. Who knows what Abel's descendants could have brought into this world? All the good. But it was cut off. The result of Cain seeming or thinking who he really was mad at, his brother for one-upping him as far as worship goes. The results here is he lets his anger ride and he takes his brother's life. The suffering, hatred, led to destruction. What about God? Should Cain have been mad at God? You could see Cain in his mind when it says his anger and his countenance has fallen. He's coming and saying, "How dare God not accept my offering? I worked hard for this produce. I worked hard to bring this to you. Yet you're not accepting my gift, my offering? How dare you, God? Why do you not accept it? Nobody likes to see or feel favoritism for somebody else. And let's be honest, especially towards our siblings. We all maybe felt, I know I did, felt an anger when I saw mom and dad, or at least my perspective of things, saw that they were favoring my brother or my sister in situations. It's not fair. It feels it's not fair. But not only did God not accept Cain's offering in his mind, saying, "How he did not only did he not accept it, but now he's lecturing me on how I should feel about this." We humans tend to get a little arrogant and presumptuous sometimes, and we forget that God is creator, and he has every right to tell us how we should feel, how we should be acting and thinking. But in the heat of the moment, in the passion of things, Cain says, "How dare God not accept my gift? How dare he lecture me on how I feel?" Should he have been mad at God? Absolutely not. Cain should have been mad at himself, taking all of that anger and blame and put it on himself. He was angry. That anger invited Satan into his heart. Satan saw that wide open door. He just walked right on in. In his anger, he killed his brother. But in killing his brother, did that change his offering? No. In killing his brother, holding all this anger and hatred towards his brother, did it make things right with God? No. Did it, in the end, did it make him feel better? No. Cain could have learned from this encounter with God and from the sacrifice. He could have learned from it and tried again. And come to God and brought an appropriate offering. He could have traded with his brother for a lamb and then have made a proper and real sacrifice. Something giving to God that he just can't just take back. Putting faith and trust in the Lord that he's going to get rewards back for giving to God first. He could have tried to have a heart that was correct for worshiping God. But instead, he lets his anger not only kill his brother, but kill the relationship with his parents. And set him, his great fear for the rest of his life, that people are going to try to kill him. In fact, if you look down in verse 14, in the end part, he says, "I will be a vagrant and wander on the earth," as God is giving him his punishment, banishing him. And he says, "And whoever finds me will kill me for what I have done." He knows the rewards and the consequences of what he's done. And he's fearful. But if he had only come with a different heart, none of this would have changed. None of this would have happened. All would be changed. The story would be a different direction. So what can we learn from this? What can we learn from Cain's multiple mistakes to help keep us from making the same choices, finding the same problems? Well, how do we keep us off of his path? Look at our worship. In these short 8 verses, he says he's something important here. It tells us here that worship matters to God. Correct worship, righteous worship, matters to God. Just because we call it worship does not mean that God is pleased with it. Today, so many people have this strange notion that as long as I toss the name of Jesus into whatever I'm doing, as I tag him into it or CC Jesus' name onto whatever I'm doing, it's all going to be okay. We can have skate parks. We can sell popcorn, coffee, and donuts in the auditorium or in the foyer. We can have all sorts of shows, of concerts. Sell tickets to bring money in so that we can do good things for the Lord. We can put on children's plays and have skits. And as long as we tag the name of Jesus there, we can all call it worship. And everything will be fine. Everything will be just hunky-dory. That's just not the case. When you stray away from what God has said, the parameters God has put onto worship, it's no longer worship for God. It becomes a gift from us, an afterthought. I'm going to tag Jesus' name, God's name, onto this. But it's all still really for me and for the show. Sometimes in worship, it causes us to laugh. It causes us to cry. It causes us to come out and feeling emotionally lifted up. We've had a great time, a wonderful time together. Does the Lord always accept it? Well, He does, if it's done by faith, done by obedience, in accordance to the parameters that He has instilled for His worship. Remember that faith is obedience to God's Word. And to have those things, we have to go back to the Word, to the Bible, to see what God has said. He's called us and told us to come together to sing, to pray, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to give, to teach, to have our hearts open to being taught. That's what we come together to do. When you add in all the other things, it no longer becomes a sacrifice back to God, but it becomes a gift. God becomes our afterthought. And our attitude has become corrupted. And that's the second thing here. Look at our attitude. Sometimes our attitudes might mirror Cain's when it comes to worship. Growing up, even having people now at this point, I've seen individuals get up and leave in the middle of worship or leave quite quickly afterwards. And I can see the scowl of anger and annoyance on their face. Sometimes it's done for selfish reasons. Sometimes it's done just because they're angry about what was said. Maybe the worship went a little bit longer than normal, than what was intended, and they're ready to pitch a fit. And a lot of times the preacher is the one who gets the blame for it. But a lot of times the blame falls to somewhere else and someone else. But because we're the ones taking up the scenes the majority of the time, we get the brunt end of that stick. Some might be mad, though, because the sermon got a little bit too close to heart and kind of stepped all over their toes. Sermon's just supposed to do that. God's Word is supposed to do that. It's supposed to step on our toes. It's supposed to make us reflect on how we're living our lives, what we're doing, the way we're acting, our Christian living, our Christian attitudes. And if it doesn't land on the front porch, if it doesn't land on our steps, on our toes, and make us really take a hard look at ourselves, has much been done? Does any good come from that? Sermons are also written and produced to make us think. They're there to help us to grow, to sharpen us, to make us stronger individuals, to help give us instructions for the battle. Well, yes, we preachers, men that bring forth the things that we've studied to show and to share with our brethren, sometimes can be hurtful, personally. It can be so bold and honest that it has stepped all over our toes. I promise you, that is not our intent. I will do my best to promise right now, say this, as we come to work with you, I will do my absolute best not to try to target somebody out in the audience and attack them. That is not what this podium and this platform is for. I will do my best not to do that to anybody. So I never want anyone to feel that I am targeting or singling you out. I don't think any man wants you to feel that way. So they're up here sharing what they've studied from God's Word. But if you feel that way, it's probably because you needed the good kick in the pants from what God has said. Or others might be mad about worship because they didn't get to serve publicly. That is not a problem here. I think if you want to serve, you're going to have every chance to serve. And I've been in other congregations like that. In fact, when I was in college, I led singing once every week that we met, for sure. Either one of those three service times, I led singing. I knew it for sure. There are other young men that knew, once that week, they're going to at least do a prayer or read scriptures. At one point, we didn't have a preacher. We knew that once a month, once every couple months, one of us would be getting up and doing a lesson. If we had any opportunity to work, we had it. You want opportunity to work? It's here. You just got to reach out and grab for it. But if you're feeling like you're not being used, you're looking at yourself and what you're bringing to worship and saying, is it really encouraging? Is it really helping my brothers and sisters? Or is it just vanity? Worthless. Worship is always about God. Our worship at its core is always about God. It's about magnifying Him, giving Him praise and glory, and then helping each of us become more encouraged and lifted up. When our attitudes are not right, well, none of that is accomplished, and what we've done is worthless. So we have to wonder another thing too about worship. What's the intent of the gathering? Have we come together to socialize? To catch up with each other after every half week's events? Have we come together to show off our new dues? Our new clothes? That new pair of shoes that I got that I've been waiting for? Our new piece of jewelry that's making me at least feel good about myself? Is that the purpose of coming together for worship? If we haven't gathered together here this morning, or tonight, or Wednesday, or any other time that we've deemed a time to come and worship, we've not gathered together to be in His presence, with Him as our priority, our attitude is just the same as Cain's. It's wrong, and it's out of line. And we need to bring it back to where God has asked for it to be. We need to watch our worship, watch our attitude, and watch our reactions. Because the spirit of Cain is live and well today. We've talked a little bit about preachers stepping on toes. When we get mad, are we going to fire the preacher? Because he stepped on my toes a few too many times? Are we going to tell that man who's gotten up to share what he's studied, are we going to tell him, you can't do that anymore. You're not allowed to share what you've studied because it's hurting me. It's stepping on my toes. Because I don't feel like, in my personal view of things, it's not the truth. But if we sat down and really examined it, it falls right in line. We didn't do anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. I'm feeling this way because I did something wrong. Or if somebody in the family begins to get on to us, kind of like what God did to Cain, letting us know, identifying it, something in your life just is not going right. You're not living according to how Christians should be, having a wrong Christian attitude. And we lash out at them saying, how dare you lecture me? Remember, they're doing this out of love. It's not because they feel holier than thou. It's not because they feel so perfect and mighty in their own life. It's because they're struggling and they'd like for you to do the same thing to them if you identify it. And if you can see it, we share and build each other up out of love, out of encouragement. Sometimes in our reactions we're angry because we don't get our way, because we're caught doing something wrong. Maybe angry because the Bible does not allow us to do something that we want to do. We talked about the worship. Sometimes people get bored with the traditional conservative Bible-based worship, the Bible-based church. So they go and find somewhere more progressive, saying, oh, they'll allow me to do what I want. They'll allow me to live exactly how I want to. They won't judge me. They won't try to convince me that the way I'm living my life is wrong, that me having an active and open homosexual relationship is wrong, that wanting to change my gender on a fluid basis of I'm going to be a woman today, a man today, that's not wrong. They're not going to judge me and tell me that I can't do this. They're not going to tell me that I can't drink, that I can't enjoy alcohol in my life, or that my sparse attendance at church and worship is not wrong. They're not going to tell me that I'm wrong and judge me. They should accept me for who I am. Everything will be fine. Coming back and say, well, as long as you still love Jesus, as long as you still let Him into your heart, everything will be okay. So many people love that just watered down, well, they call it Christianity, but watered down relationship with God. And that's just, it's not what we find. What does it say about a relationship with God? It's constant and it's growing and it takes work on our end to keep that relationship with God live and active. Does a church make us right? Does our flavor of church make us right? Does our reaction to what God's Word here says make us right? Can we have this Burger King mentality of I'll have it my way? Not at all. People love it, but that's not what God says. He says, do it my way. Please do it my way, and the blessings will come. We make sure that our reactions are right according to love and according to what God has said. So in conclusion, let us remember the path of Cain. Let us remember the path that he goes down, bringing the wrong gifts to worship, the wrong things to worship, having the wrong attitude of when he's in worship and coming out of it, and the wrong reaction that comes from, well, when his worship is not approved by God. And let us remember the tools to keep us off from getting down on his path. A path that stems from disobedience and selfishness, that leads to anger, and lastly to death. If you need help to get back on the path of righteousness and the path that is laid out according to God, we offer this chance now as we stand and as we sing.